While everyone is getting seated again, you can be turning to Proverbs chapter 1. I would probably be in the same boat as Philip if I tried to preach through all 30 Proverbs today, or worse yet, 150 Psalms. So remember, this is the journey of a lifetime. It is my way of working through the Old and New Testament, one message generally speaking, except when I cheat, one message a week, based on this wonderful 60-plus year old woman who in 1955 hiked the entirety of the Appalachian Trail. Her name was Emma Gatewood. She hiked alone. And there are certain dangers associated with that. I don't know if you remember, I had brought you an illustration once about this guy who went hiking, rock climbing, and was stuck. He went by himself. He was stuck for days. His survival depended upon cutting off his arm with his knife. There are dangers to hiking alone, but the trail, when you hike alone, means that you have no one to answer to. And in Emma's case, she had survived severe physical abuse. And so as she hiked and made progress, she was in the process constantly of making choices about her path. The more selective of her choices of path, the more she might realize her goal. You say, why did she get off the trail? Well, oftentimes she got off the trail to restock. She had no backpack, no real supplies. She carried everything in kind of a burlap bag that she had sewed together. And she got off the trail in some cases to restock. Other times she got off the trail a little bit because she needed to seek lodging, and that became important to her. But there is a little bit of a similarity there. Sometimes we get off the path and we fail to get back on. So I'm taking the approach this morning of three real paths that I want you to look at and the reason behind those. Now, understand, when you come to the Proverbs, you are dealing with a bunch, that's really unsophisticated talk. You are dealing with a selection of material that has been drawn together by Solomon, by Hezekiah, and by some other people we know very little about. And they are truisms. They are passages that suggest under normal situations and circumstances, if you do this, it'll have this kind of result. They are not formulas. They are not ironclad promises. But understand that the search for wisdom is universal among cultures. And it shows up very early in the creation narrative, in fact. Eve says at one point in her discussion with Satan, she saw that the fruit was beautiful, it was good to the taste, and it was to make one wise, I think it says in the text. So the question for us, though, is how do we acquire this wisdom, and where do we find it? How do those pieces of wisdom that we gather become impactful, I should say, in choosing our paths? Now, I've put a couple of slides up again because I want you to hear that throughout the wisdom literature. It seems that it's important to me. I've added a slide, but the other slide that you have seen already is this, and I'm going to read it verbatim. The value of a church that focuses its efforts on discipleship and a church whose interest remains committed to this is a church that's providing more for its people than cliches, catchy phrases, and lyrical candy from music whose significance is often lost almost as the moment it leaves our lips. There is that. And secondly, a church also that considers the acquisition of wisdom as necessary and its application and dissemination as critical to its own people and those beyond the walls. wisdom matters. Now, let me give you a couple of passing thoughts about the book of Proverbs as we find it within the larger body of material that we have in what's called the wisdom literature aspect of the Old Testament. Wisdom was not merely the interest of Solomon, but it was also a sought-after commodity in Egypt and the Near East. The proverbial writing that you find in many ways is similar to that which existed at the time in Egypt and the Near East, with one crucial exception. And I will ask you to join me in Proverbs chapter 1, please. We'll spend a little time here. If I mention a particular proverb, write it down, because I don't have that much slide for all that I'm going to mention today. So get your pencil out. This is one of those times when it may not be on the screen. Oh my word, can something be valuable if it's not on the screen? Yes. Proverbs chapter 1. The difference between the proverbial literature that you find in Egypt and that you find in the Near East that may be similar in many ways is what you find in verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as happens often, there is a contrasting statement in the latter part of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom. It's interesting to me that at the very beginning of the Bible, as I mentioned in Genesis 3, you have someone who is seeking after wisdom in all the wrong ways. And if you go to the end of Genesis, you have someone in Joseph who is seeking God's wisdom in all the right ways, and you see the difference in outcome. So let me give you this morning, if I can, three real paths, because remember, as Emma was choosing her paths very carefully, I think we need to choose ours. Now, there are a number of other paths, but remember, I'm the hiking guide here. I get to choose the path. When you preach through the book, you get to choose the path. Isn't that a great system? Or, again, as is on my refrigerator, and I checked and it's still there, Dad, why do I have to do this? Well, the bumper sticker says, because I'm the dad, that's why. What are we looking for? Number one, a path towards what we need the most. Discernment. A path towards what we need the most. Discernment. When we are looking at a proverb, folks, we are looking at a likeness. The term has this idea of a truth that is comparable with something. In this case, wisdom. The proverb is an object lesson that is based on some kind of comparison or analogy. It might be, and there's no slide for this, I don't think. Maybe there is. A short saying that provides a general truth, a lesson drawn from experience, a common example, or a pattern of future blessing. That all of that may encompass any individual proverb that you find, but it is meant to be an analogy. It is an attempt to place something here and say, this is like that, or to place something over here and say, what I want you to understand is not like that at all. Or, in the case of Proverbs 26, there's both. The purpose of the book is to help one choose the best course of action among those that are available. Look at Proverbs 1, just briefly. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. I like that term because it gets to the practical application of what's being given here. Righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive or the simple, to the youth knowledge and discretion. So there is in this first few verses this understanding that the Proverbs cover a wonderful range of both age and gender and everybody. In other words, if you are a man, a woman, a boy, or a child, everybody included, the Proverbs are for you. Two main purposes in the Proverbs. Number one, it desires to produce prudence. And this is critical, I think, or a certain skillfulness in the life. To know wisdom, verse 2 says, and instruction to discern the sayings of understanding. In other words, to become skillful in life. The intellectual and the experiential acquisition of wisdom and discipline. Now, within that, there are a number of different, aspects of that, or ways that that is unpacked in the wording. It is, in fact, the skill of the craftsman that you see in Exodus 31:6. It is the wits possessed by a seasoned mariner in Psalm 107, verse 27. It is the administrative ability found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. It is the wise counsel or the wise advice of a counselor, 2 Samuel 2:20. It desires, quite frankly, to further one's mental discernment as the follower of God. It is, if I can just put it this way to you, it is a skill set to be mastered by all of us. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then the Proverbs, one of the Proverbs' goal is to make us more skillful in life. It is part of the discipline we engage when we say, God, make us what you want us to be. A lot of that gets hammered out. A lot of that gets fleshed out in the Proverbs, purpose one. And secondly, to be able to distinguish this whole idea of discernment, to be able to distinguish between one thing and another, between that which is temporal, that which doesn't last, and that which is eternal. And so at every funeral, I'm trying to get people to see, whatever age they are, that life is short, death is real, and there are choices to be made. And I don't care how old you are, you're never beyond that. Life is short, death is certain, and there are always choices to be made. And one of the purposes of the Proverbs, then, is to give us that discernment. And if you remember way back in 1 Samuel 25, when David ran up against this wonderful, very creative, but very discerning woman named Abigail, she, as we might say, saved his bacon. Three terms to think about in terms of the Proverbs. They're listed, by the way, in verse 3 of chapter 1. To receive instruction in wise behavior, and then, comma, three words. Righteousness, justice, and equity. They are three terms that become important. A conformity to a standard, rightness or righteousness. The idea of justice, it comes from this whole understanding of the decision rendered by an arbiter. And thirdly, the importance of equity listed here in the text. Fairness, that which is upright and straight, especially as it's translated into a certain lifestyle. And then, as I mentioned, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is made up of four different ideas that I think are important to us, especially as we think about discernment. That fear is made up of a dread that you find, that the word is used as dread in Deuteronomy 1:29. It is used as terror. You can imagine as Jonah 1:10, the men who were with Jonah in the boat were born over with terror. So there's the idea of dread, there's the idea of terror, there's the idea of standing in awe, as 1 Kings 3:28. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, the writer says, they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. There was a standing back in awe. And then there's a reverence, a demonstration of reverence. All these four terms, dread, terror, standing in awe, a certain reverence. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath, for I am the Lord your God. There's a certain reverence there. It is, as one person has said, a response that pushes you back in fear and yet draws you close in awe. It's that kind of that same kind of experience. In one respect, you're pushed back because you've never seen anything like this in your life. And at the same time, you are drawn closer to that. I would almost argue that that's Moses standing at the bush that was not consumed. One man writes, it is not a trembling dread that paralyzes action, but neither is it a polite reverence. The fear of the Lord ultimately expresses reverential submission to the Lord, and this characterizes, and I like this, that person who is the true worshiper. The cry of wisdom in Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, so that we might become discerning. The path, folks, that I need the most is the path of discernment. Secondly, the path towards what we resist the most. The path towards what we resist the most is correction. Correction. No sane individual, folks, desires correction, but it lies at the heart of discipline and the hope we have for what we can become in our Christian life. Go over to Proverbs 3, if you would, please. We'll spend just a couple of minutes there. Proverbs 3. Look, we've made so much progress. Proverbs 1, 2, and 3. And I barely got started. Are you folks happy? Just want to make sure. Everything all right in your life? Okay. Paid all your bills? Okay. Treated your wife or your husband right? Just checking. Proverbs chapter 3. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the message. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. No sane individual that I know enjoys correction, but how necessary it is in the life of the believer who wants to make progress, right? Continue, please. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his children, or even as he corrects his son in whom he delights. Now, turn from there just for a minute and go all the way to almost the other end of the Bible, please, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, would you? After the writer talks about these great cloud of witnesses. I wasn't going to turn there, but I changed my mind, and we're going to. Look at Hebrews 12, okay? Take it there. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, keeps us from running well, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because the road is long, sometimes the path is winding, and it's easy to get tripped up. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, that which completes the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, capital H, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And then this, verse 5. So in other words, the writer of Hebrews goes all the way back, I think in part, to the book of Proverbs and grabs this as a way to remind us what is sometimes necessary in our lives as we are striving against sin, trying to choose the right path, and trying to bless his name. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. No sane man enjoys correction, but it is necessary for what God wants to do in our lives. Right? That's a good amen. I love that amen. By the way, my mother would never let me get away with that. I couldn't say, huh, when she talked to me, and didn't cut the mustard. Did it cut the mustard? No, didn't cut the mustard. There's a yes or a no, but I'll take an amen is good. All right. Notice this, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges, that's a pretty hard word, every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Put another way, you do not belong in family. There is a path that we resist the most, but it is the path of corrections. Genesis 25:34 suggests that it was Esau who despised his birthright, same word. And fools is the idea here. Fools, Proverbs 1:7, despise wisdom. They want nothing to do with it. Or in Nehemiah 4:4, the word appears again as Sanballat and his buddies were belittling. That's another aspect of that word. You can go back to Proverbs if you would. The path that we resist most is that of correction. And it's built into the book of Proverbs. Pencils ready. Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Proverbs 27:5. Direct reproof is better than unexpressed love. You know that from the Proverbs, and you know that, in fact, from Hebrews. A love that never includes rebuke or reproof is useless. Now, how many of you parents use that often used term? This is going to hurt me more than it does you when you disciplined your children? You know, that's ridiculous. It always hurt them more than it hurt me. But there were times, and it hurt me deeply. There was one time, and I don't remember which boy it was. It was never Michaela, because she was as close to perfect as they get. But there was one time early on in their lives when one of the boys lied to me. And I can still remember, we were in the parsonage right over there. And we were in the basement. And I remember catching one of them in a lie. And, you know, I was fairly emotional back then. I'm worse now. But I remember, as I remember crying almost or close and saying, look, I could take anything that you do, but I cannot accept you lying to me. Please don't ever lie to me again. And I spanked him, and he was a mess, and I was a mess, and we were all a mess together. But it's sometimes necessary, and I could be wrong on this one, because I obviously did not follow my children along at every corner of their life, almost every corner, but I don't think either one of them ever lied to me again. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters him with his tongue. I see this all the time in the bakery. That's the training ground for life in Zeeland, Michigan. The kid is just acting up all over the place, running around, uncontrolled, undisciplined, and the parent does nothing other than try to satisfy him with another donut. Whack the kid! Sorry, did I say that? And it's funny to watch my children now discipline their kids, because we live in a different world. I remember driving through a grocery store, and Josh or Daniel was in the cart or whatever, and they were being just rotten. And I remember saying to them, and unfortunately I was too close to another woman, an older woman. She says, now, sir, remember, children are people too. Not mine! No! They came out of the ground somewhere. But my kids now, it's funny, the kids will act up, especially Josh's. He was so sure that he was going to have perfect kids when he was walking around examining Daniel. We just chuckle. But he'll, you know, Nisha is like Genghis Khan. She will look at this kid, and they will, all of a sudden, they'll disappear to like a corner of the world where nobody is looking. And that's where it all happens. And I'm thankful for that. Proverbs 27:6. Precious are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the work of a friend is painful, but faithful are, and the word in the text I think is actually the word for bruises. Faithful are the bruises of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. They are useful because they are trusted to help us get to correction. And sometimes correction is necessary. Proverbs 25:12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's Proverbs 28:13. Faithful are the bruises of a friend in getting us back on track. No sane individual wants to be corrected. But any of us who have been there and have found ourselves in the care of someone who really loves us and has something valuable to say, we should listen. Now, there's plenty of people out there, folks, and I need to make this little caveat. There are plenty of people out there who think that they're right, and their giftedness is to tell us when we're messing up. And my response to that is, you have to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. It's not a freebie. And over the years, I have learned that people who love me and have earned the right to speak in my life can say just about anything to me. But I'm not listening. It's harder and harder in this role that we have. And everybody thinks they have the giftedness, the gift to tell you what you're doing wrong. And I'm just reminding you that you have to earn that right to speak into someone's life. How do you do that? By loving them and caring for them and stepping into their life when they need you the most. Now, a word about fools back in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. They spurn it, they belittle it. They, among other things, lack understanding, Proverbs 10:21. Fools die for lack of understanding. They don't store up knowledge, Proverbs 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. They fail to attain wisdom, Proverbs 24:7. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth at the gate. They talk loosely, Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect him. They are filled with pride, that is a fool. Proverbs 26:5. And one more. Not only do they lack understanding, not only do they fail to store up knowledge, not only do they fail to attend wisdom, not only do they talk loosely, not only are they filled with pride, but they are contentious. And as you well know, foolishness has very little to do with acumen and everything to do with attitude. Because the fool, as you know from the Psalms, has said in his heart, what? There is no God. They are contentious. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is the honor for a man, but a fool, any fool will quarrel. Do you ever meet people that just love to argue? You say the grass is green, and they say it's blue-green. And I don't, as I get older, I get grumpy easier. And I don't want to deal with that. Because we all know that the sky is blue. Right? In the end, they are morally unskilled and they don't like correction. Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof is sensible. One of the best things that can ever happen to you as a parent is your child comes back to you and says, Dad, I appreciate what you did now. I didn't appreciate it then, but if I'd only knew, I wouldn't have had to go down this road. My son Daniel told us that on a number of occasions. He's a better parent now because he realized some of the, let's just say, some of the, a little bit of the waywardness that he had in high school and in early college days. Proverbs 27:22, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. I love that one. Though you pound him with a stick. No matter how hard you work on him, he's determined to retain his foolishness. I know, I'm a little more carnal than you, so pounding somebody with a stick probably doesn't sound entertaining to you. Though you pound a fool with a mortar and with a pestle, it's biblical, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart on it. I don't know how many parents have said to me, you know, the rod will drive foolishness away is the proverb. I don't know how many, and I'm saying this in all honesty because I don't want to be misconstrued here. We spanked our child every time and all the time. And he still wound up leaving the family. I don't have all the answers, folks. All I can tell you is discipline done biblically and correctly and with the growth and development of the child's spirit and his soul will most times be beneficial. If you are looking for ironclad promises in the Proverbs, they are not there. They are truisms that operate under certain conditions in most cases. If that bothers you, I'm sorry. One man writes of the simpleton described in Proverbs 1:10, "The man who is empty-headed will wind up being wrong-headed." The man who is empty-headed, a reference to 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." If a person is empty-headed, he is likely to wind up wrong-headed as he progresses in his foolishness. There is the path for which we need the most discernment. There is the path that we resist the most, that is correction. And then I want to end by having you turn to Proverbs 31, because there is the path of what we long for the most. Encouragement. I think what we long for the most in our lives is encouragement. And I have met very few people who say, "You know, I don't need encouragement." You're either so far moving beyond life or you're lying. We all need encouragement. Proverbs 16:15, don't turn there. "A word graciously spoken can add years to your life." Proverbs 16:15, "In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with a spring rain." Just imagine. Proverbs 25:11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances." Think of these three words, folks. They're my words. Timing, tact, and wisdom combine in our lives to help us speak a word of encouragement that can raise people out of the deepest despair. Dave Bieland today handed me his paperwork. You're all hearing me say that, so nothing happens to it. But included in the paperwork is a page that describes what giftedness you possess. Some of those are pretty specific. I'm going to pick on Dave because I love him. He said this, something to this effect: "I'm just ready to help anybody when they have a need if they'll call me." Isn't that good? You better change your phone number, Dave. But think of that. Think of the joy of stepping into someone else's life and blessing them with a word of encouragement. Because it is so contrary to our culture. If you follow on the internet at all, or if you're on social media, I mean, I remember when I first started at the bakery, the owner was on this platform called Zealand Informed. And people who had never met him would get on and start railing him because he changed the geometry of the donut from a triangle to a circle. How dare you? And I said, this cannot be real. People who don't have the courage to come to your face and say that will write that and disseminate it. And so when I hear somebody said, "I'm just available, if anybody needs something, they can call me," I want to go back and hug him, but he'd probably run away. You wouldn't run away, would you, Dave? "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Timing, tact, and wisdom to give us what at times we need the most. Think of the strength that Jonathan's words brought to David in a particularly difficult time. Think of the refreshment that was offered to the Apostle Paul by his disciple Onesimus in 2 Timothy 1:15. Don't turn there, but hear this. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he has often refreshed me. It's the word picture, by the way, of somebody pouring cool water over your head. He has often refreshed me and was not afraid of my chains, but was when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered to me at Ephesus. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. It's the word picture there for somebody who has bowed down deeply in mourning. Anxiety weighs us down. It crushes us. It reduces our emotional stability to nil. Kindness and insight and a willingness to step into another's life changes the outcome, because the latter part of that verse, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, it bows it down, but a good word makes it glad. How well versed are you, folks, on giving folks a good word? We all know how easily criticism can flow from our lips. If you're married, you understand that. But how well do we handle the other, the good word? Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And it's the same word picture that you find of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14:27. When he dipped his staff into the honeycomb and he put it to his mouth, the text says, and his eyes were brightened. A path towards what we long for the most. Encouragement. And now we've come to Proverbs 31:10. And I know it's a description of the perfect wife. And I get that some women, including my wife, get tired of it because it's an expectation they can't ever meet. But look at verse 10. I'm getting ready to preach on Song of Solomon in a few weeks, so this is a warm-up. You're all wondering what I'm going to say at that one. So am I. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, and she makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She is busy and active. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates, where all the big business gets transacted. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity, I love this, are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and teaching kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children, pay attention, high schoolers. Rise up and call her blessed. I kind of reverted to the King James, how I learned it. Notice the latter part of verse 28, because sometimes husbands, men, this is where we need some work. Her children rise up and bless her, latter part, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Little checkup, men, when's the last time you did that one? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Had a conversation recently with a man who told me he comes from a background that's not exactly like mine, believer. He said he was experiencing some difficulties in leading his wife through some discouragement that's external to their marriage. It isn't a marital thing. It struck me in the way that he put that he felt that he had to push her through this discouragement that she was facing in order to be considered doing the right thing by her. And I reminded him ever so carefully, because I don't have my Sunday preaching clothes on, but I reminded him ever so carefully that she may have some wisdom, here it comes, that he needs to hear, but is a little reluctant because of his pride to feel like he's leading the home. She may have some wisdom that he needs to hear, but has conveniently dispatched as not being important. Some guys are like that. Listen, you can't tell me anything that I don't know. I'm the leader of this home. Uh-huh. I think his wife could use some encouragement. And since I know her, I'm going to do that. But it's not as powerful as coming from him. Don't be that guy who supposes that every day with you is a walk through paradise. Right? My wife gets up adoring me. She's read Proverbs 31, and she just adores walking through me with every day of my life. If you're hanging on to that, guys, you better come talk to me. Don't be that guy who supposes that every day with you is a walk through paradise and that your spouse doesn't require or would benefit from some daily encouragement. One of the things I discovered as a son, and a son who grew older, and somehow I thought my parents were old when I was young, but when I became an adult, they were really old. They were 60. And I remember how easy it was to make my mother cry. I wish I would have made her cry when I was 12. It might have saved me from some of the spankings. But when I was 22 or 3 or 4, how easily I could make her cry. And my wife said to me, you realize, of course, that your mother looks up to you, and the power of your words can either uplift her or destroy her. Not bad, huh? That's the essence of Proverbs 31. Many daughters have done nobly, but you, says the husband. Exceed them all. Put another way, guys, you married up. Put another way, guys, you married over your head. And recognize it. Let me leave you with three rather brief pieces of application, and we'll go home. Number one, there is a way that seems right because it is the easiest. Resist it. There is a way that seems like it would be the right way to go with wisdom, but resist it because it's too easy. What I want now and what I feel may not be reliable. As one medical expert has said, facts aren't, or feelings aren't facts. Proverbs doesn't exist to make life easier for you. It is here to make you more successful at life in the world that we have. Proverbs doesn't exist to make your path through life easier. It exists so that you might be more successful, more skillful at it, which leads me to the second. There is a way that seems better because God is at work in my life. So consider the Proverbs as a piece of skill progress for you. It's a way to improve your skill at living. It's the fine skill of a craftsman. And the writer of James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to him liberally, without end. So get into the game, learn the playbook, and execute. I was encouraged by some comments that quarterback Tom Brady made about his performance and his ability over the many Super Bowls that he won. He says, I wasn't necessarily a better player. I just made sure I learned the details of the game. Same thing with Larry Bird. Too slow, too heavy, too short. But when they asked him how he was able to be so successful, he said, I understood the basics of the game. I understood the placement on the court. I understood angles, and I understood how people moved. He learned the game. Why is it that Christians are unwilling to learn the skills that would make them successful in life's struggles? There is a way that seems better because God is at work in your life. Number three, there is a way, there is a path that appears less traveled and steeper. Embrace it. Embrace it. What I notice on the trail sometimes, there'll be some trails that I'm following and there's some switchbacks, and you know what that means. You mean you go this way and then along because you're working your way up the hill and it takes forever. There are times when I see this little less traveled path and it's going straight up the hill. It's a little steeper, but it turns out to be shorter. Here's a question for you and then we'll pray. What might change in your life if suddenly you applied the wisdom of God in your life? What would change if you embraced the difficulties and the disciplines associated with the Proverbs, and for that matter, the Scriptures in general, taking the doctrine you already know and applying it across all the areas of your life? What might change in your life if wisdom became your byword? Let's pray together. So much here, Father. It seems our time goes all so quickly. But we need discernment, Father. We resist correction. And there's a world out there, Father, that needs our encouragement. And who knows, Father, if you would not have put us in a spot to give it. So, Father, we are on a journey, and as I mentioned earlier, life is short, death is certain, and you have a plan for our life. Maybe there's one here this morning, Father, who has never trusted you as their Savior. They haven't really grabbed hold of this understanding that life is short. They're young. They may not have appreciated the fact that it goes so quickly, it passes so effortlessly at times. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to understand that he has walked the path of death only to come out resurrected and living. Maybe you need to trust him this morning for that which you cannot do and that which you cannot achieve on your own. Father, now we place these dear folks before you, and we place before them these books, these texts that can literally change their life, not only for theirs, but, Father, for the life of someone they know, maybe someone they live with, maybe someone they work with. Give them, Father, what they stand, what we stand in need of, and then bless us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand as we close. Hymn number 91 in your hymnals, The Steps of a Good Man. It's actually out of a psalm, but I think certainly applies to our reading out of Proverbs this morning. The Steps of a Good Man.
You have to sing it well. We're not going home.
Let's bow together. Father, our steps, Father, are upheld, certainly. And as we leave here today, help us to keep that perspective. One day, Father, we'll leave this earth, and as I shared with a family just a few days ago, one minute we'll close our eyes in death, and the very next second we will open them in the presence of your Son. What will that be like? In the meantime, Father, guide our steps that we might be an encouragement to one another and a discerning believer while we're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week. Have a great Labor Day.